Seek God's kingdom, not your goods. Today we return once again to what will be now a new series here for the foreseeable future through the Gospel of Luke. We're stepping back into this passage that is kind of in the middle of the third of our four main sections of the Gospel of Luke. But I'd like to remind you that Luke is writing as a historian. He's writing to preserve things, he says in the first chapter of this gospel, based on the eyewitness accounts of those whom he interviewed, that he's been careful to preserve, careful to write down, not only the events, but also the words and the specific teachings and sermons of Jesus. And we're entering into one of those today. You'll see that this continues on for the fullness of chapter 12 and really probably even a little bit into 13. And so we really are coming at an appropriate place as we now step nearer to Jesus and hear him teach. By the way, I would point out that this passage points us to the fact that much of Jesus' preaching did not begin with a text. It's not that he read a text and then preached from that text. That's systematic teaching. But that he was also a pastor, and that he had people that he was involved with pastorally, and that people felt free to come to him and to say, "Pastor, I need your help." Now, this person doesn't seem to come with a great deal of faith, but rather he's demanding that Jesus fix his problem. Do you wrestle with anxiety, with worry, or fear? In this case, there was a generation that was leaving, that was seeking to leave an inheritance. And you know, inheritances are always tricky. Often these emotions come. And they come usually when we treasure the Creator's gift above the Creator himself. I want you to think of the verses in Romans 1 where the people, as God gives them over to their own desires, they begin to worship the created thing rather than the creature. And children, I want to suggest to you today that you draw at the bottom of your page, you draw a picture of a farm. And a farm that's abundant, that has really big barns. Because we're going to see that this man, in fact, had done well for himself. And yet, he begins to worship and serve the created thing. In this case, his farm, his crops, his own soul, his own leisure, above the Creator. To somehow draw a picture of God who's over this thing. And then to draw a picture of yourself. And draw a picture. Which direction is your face pointed? Are you looking down, and are you, children, worshiping the created thing? That is the things of this world, the farm and the fields and the barns. Or are you looking up and worshiping and serving the Creator? For that, I believe, is what this passage is really all about. Jesus is calling us to worship our Creator. Today, Jesus challenges us to grow in faith and trust that our Father in heaven knows our needs. Friends, as I look out at this congregation, we have different needs. We're at different places in life. We have different things that weigh upon our hearts. All of us in some way wrestle with anxiety and worry and fear. But Jesus is reminding us today that our Father in heaven knows our needs. Do you believe that? That's the burden of the message today. Jesus gently reasons with us about your life, challenging us to reshape our priorities around the Father's eternal kingdom. Rest in his sovereignty and grace. Imitate his merciful kingdom work. We want to look at this passage today under 4 points. Point number one, tricky treasures. Tricky treasures. For indeed, the things that we treasure can be tricky. Perhaps you remember the old comedy. It's called It's a Mad, 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 Mad World. And the plot of the story is that a man dies and leaves a buried treasure. And these people who all start out being friends wind up climbing all over each other, literally, to go and find that treasure. And I was thinking of that very hilarious movie this week as I thought about this man who comes and demands of his rabbi that he tell the brother to challenge to divide the inheritance. Now, we don't know if this is a physical brother or if this may be another fellow believer. But time after time, inheritances can be tricky. So the context here is an inheritance dispute that is brought to Jesus. And Jesus responds very decisively in verse 14. Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? That is that Jesus as a rabbi in that time and in that place, he does not have legal standing to be an arbitrator. The rules of judgment or arbitration are in fact established by the state. And so Jesus is saying, sir, I don't have any binding arbitration power in this situation. But then Jesus follows up, as he should, as a rabbi and a preacher of the gospel. He says in verse 15, take care. And I wonder, was he speaking to this man? Did he point to him? Take care. Or is he speaking generally? That's a question that I haven't fully resolved in my own mind. It does say he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. Jesus is doing what any good theologian ought to do. As soon as there's money involved, he goes straight to the 10th commandment. Because the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. There's money involved. Beware. Be on your guard against covetousness. Friends, it is so easy for us to try and get something for nothing. It's so easy for us to long for and strive for a freebie. And the result is that our hearts move from worshiping and serving the Creator to worshiping and serving the inheritance or the handout or the freebie, whatever it might be. Why is covetousness so destructive? Because one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Point two, Jesus goes straight to the heart of the conflict. He goes to the heart of this man, to the hearts of those who are listening. He's helping them to disconnect their thinking about the inheritance, where they're stuck, where they've taken a position and they've got their fists up. Make him divide this inheritance with me. And Jesus is taking them to the heart, to the place where they are so prone to worship, where they are so prone to worship the created thing rather than the Creator. So he then begins to tell them this parable. And this leads us to the second point this morning. I've used the term trinket treasures. Now, this man isn't exactly in possession of trinkets. He lives in an agricultural community. And so the place where an agricultural community possesses wealth is in the produce of its land. Some of us are farmers today, but many of us, we seek to possess our wealth in the material goods that we have. And so maybe your barns aren't filled with plentiful crops, but maybe your barns or your garages or your sheds or your attics are filled with all the things that you possess. Trinket treasures are difficult. Listen to this story. In verse 16, Jesus tells them a parable. Again, he's using a concrete illustration to drive to the heart of this conflict, to help this man and apparently the people who are also listening to think about what's going on inside. What are the assumptions this man is making as he's trying to force Jesus to give him the outcome in his inheritance dispute that he desires. Jesus says, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. He was already rich. He had lots of land. And in the providence of God, the rains came at the right time. The right things were planted in the right places. And there was an abundant crop, a bumper crop. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. Can you hear this man's heart going out to the crops, the fruit of God's ground, of which he's ought to bring a portion to worship God in the temple? And instead, this man's saying, it's all mine. Point number one, through hard work, you can obtain wealth. And some people get very rich. I remember driving around with several farmer friends in the past and listening as those farmers noted the prime real estate in the valley. The areas where, because of the way the creeks flowed, because of the way the rock terraces were, because of the makeup of the soil, certain plots of ground just gave plentifully. And that was actually reflected in the land prices. And other pieces of property, some that were owned by my friends, were kind of up on the side of the hill and didn't get nearly as much rain and dried out far more quickly and were far more rocky, and the soil tended to erode down the hill. And it helped me to begin to think that there is a pecking order. There is a pecking order, no matter where you are. And if you let yourself get pulled into that pecking order, you will become very self-centered and very prideful. Notice point two, that this man's treasure was his crops. Verses 18 and 19, look at what he says. I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Here we see this theme of treasure now as it begins to unfold. The word treasure is going to be used three more times in this text as Jesus is really going to take us to a meditation upon what is your treasure? What is my treasure? And so here we have this man. His treasure has now been identified. And so it's not simply that he's going to build another barn, but rather it seems that this man wants to communicate to all who drive by his property the ampleness of his goods. And so he tears down the old barns and he builds the bigger barns so that every single bushel of his crop can be stored in those barns. And notice it's not only my grain, but it's also my goods. Clearly this man is focused on what he has. This thing has become a functional idol in his heart. And that's why I say he builds a box for my precious. Now, some of you, this will really resonate with. Some of you, it will not. But I saw the trailer for the Hobbit movie that's coming out later this year. And I was fascinated to once again see the silhouette of Gollum in the background and to hear his very scary voice. And it brought back a whole bunch of memories as I've pondered and thought about the different times, the psychological ups and downs of Gollum through all 9.5 or 10 hours of Lord of the Rings. Ponder. What is it that happened to Gollum that brought him from being a noble and good man to being one who would jump and to his own death in order to grasp the thing that controls his soul? It's a ring of power. And that power in the hearts of human beings, or in this case, in the hearts of hobbits, leads to their destruction. It is a ring of power, and ultimately it is a ring of evil formed by one who would enslave and who would destroy. This man has a precious. In this case, it's his crops, his goods. What is it that you hold at all costs that you will do anything to defend? What is your trinket treasure, my friend? Notice that this man has an expectation because he possesses his treasure. Because he has his treasure securely locked in his barns, point three, he expects easy living. Verse 19. And now he's having a conversation with his own soul. Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Notice that now he's checking out of life. Because he has the one thing that is most precious to him, he's willing to check out of everything else. It's all about him and his precious. But God. There are times when this phrase is used in the Bible to speak of God's mercy and grace. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. There are a number of times where the Bible uses this phrase, but God. But here, friends, but God has drumbeats of doom in the background. Because God comes to him in this night and says to him, fool, and our blood should go cold. Because for God to call someone a fool is not merely to say they are unwise. It's to say you have built your life on a lie. And now the foundation is going to be swept away. Remember it says in Matthew, but whoever says to his brother, you fool, will be in danger of the fires of hell. God calls this man a fool, and we learn something about his soul, about his affections, that they are set, they are pagan, in fact, not set on the Creator, but on the created things. And so this man expects easy living, not knowing his foolish soul will be required of him. I want to point out here, just kind of bookending these two things, that on one hand we have verse 16, where it says that this man is a rich man. It emphasizes his riches. But look at verse 21, where Jesus is now saying, he's now applying this parable. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, the things you have so carefully locked away in your massive barns, will be given to another. Consider what this means. This leads us then to the third point this morning, traumatic treasures. Because now Jesus turns a corner in his discussion. He now apparently is directing his disciples, maybe at the same time, maybe at a later time. But he's given this hard teaching, or he's challenged the people. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't build bigger barns. Don't be all about trying to get enough to retire, to check out of life. My pastor used to say, yeah, retiring, that's what a car does. A race car in the race, when it pulls into the pit stop and it goes up on its jacks and they take off the tires and they retire the car so it can go back out and keep driving. And I thought, what an interesting perspective on retirement. Because now Jesus is going to press us to think about the treasures, the things that make us anxious, that make us afraid, that cause us to worry. Point number three, traumatic treasures. The word therefore in verse 22 links us to verse 21. And Jesus now warns against wrong attitudes. He was focused before on the accumulating, on the activity of accumulating wealth. But now Jesus is moving to something deeper, something more internal, as he points out our attitudes. Look at what it says in this passage. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. What is it that you make life all about? Point two, we make life all about this food or those clothes. Whatever the thing, fill in the blank, whatever it is in your life that you find yourself worrying endlessly about. This food, those clothes, or that, I use the word treasure. What is your treasure? What is the thing that you have that you will hold on to at all costs? Look at what he does. Jesus now gently reasons with us. He uses actually three nature parables. He looks around, maybe things that were right there. It might be that some birds were flying overhead. There were some elderly folks standing there in the crowd. There's some flowers along the side of the road. Look at what he says about birds and about age and about flowers. In verse 24, he says, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Look at verse 25. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? Stress will only shorten your life, not make it longer. So stop worrying about how long you will live. And then number three are the flowers. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And this leads us then this morning to the fourth point. We've looked at tricky treasures. We've looked at trinket treasures. We've looked at traumatic treasures. Now I want to suggest to us the truthful treasures, or the true treasures, the treasures that we ought to seek, friends. Verse 29, hear the words of your Savior. Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after those things. And your Father knows that you need them. Notice, he's not saying fast all the time. He's not saying don't have these things. He's saying these are not things to worry about, to occupy your soul. The nations worship and serve the created thing. But Jesus is calling to turn our eyes to our Father. To our Father who knows us. He's a God of providence who is engaged and involved in His world. The Father knows that you need them. Verse 31, He says, seek His kingdom. That is, the Father's kingdom. And everything else will be added to it. It's an amazing thing. When you go after God, you get God plus all God's gifts. And they're abundant gifts and they're wonderful gifts. But when you begin to obsess about the gifts, how often have you had children on Christmas or at their birthday obsess about the gifts? And it becomes all about a materialistic, hedonistic thing rather than about the love that motivated the father and the mother to get the gifts in the first place. Friends, see where the gifts come from. Look at your Father. Open your eyes to heaven and see the nature of this amazing God who has given you birth. He's a God who has worked overtime to reveal Himself to us. He has worked with His people down through the ages, and He is a good and kind Father. Point number one, the two greatest treasures we can ever have are God, or you could say here, the Father, and His kingdom. For indeed, it is the immediate antecedent to the word His here is the word Father. It's not just God in the abstract. It's not just God in theory. It's your Father who brought you forth to a living hope. It's the Father who regenerated your soul and adopted you into His family and said, you are my son. You are my daughter. If he's done that, will he not take care of his kids? He's a good father. And so Jesus says then in verse 32, "Fear not, little flock." Notice now he brings in the shepherding imagery. He's now moved from the agricultural, the farming imagery. He's now moved to the shepherding imagery. Because are we not all sheep? We are sheep being shepherded by the good shepherd. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Friends, the kingdom is not something you attain to. It's not something you climb up the rungs of the ladder and someday you'll get to the top. The kingdom is a kingdom of grace. It comes by the mercy of God. The Father loves to give the kingdom to His people, those whom He has chosen, those who don't know it yet, but the Father is pursuing them. Remember the parable of the prodigal son. Indeed, it's the parable of the prodigal God who comes running, lifting his skirts and running to his son to embrace him and to say, "My son who is lost now is found." Point number two, we come into the second, into the kingdom of God because of the graciousness of the first, that is, of our Father. And then verses 33 and 34 are simply the application. Because of who God is, because of His kind providence, because of His good providence, even when they're difficult providences. What does He tell us to do, friends? Should we build bigger barns? Sell your possessions. Give to the needy. Some of you have been very diligently doing this. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Friends, at the end of the day, God is laboring here to move our hearts from what our eyes can see to the one who has made us who we are. He's moving our eyes from the created things which so easily become idols, so subtly become idols, and our lives are all about those things. Rather, He's lifting our eyes to our Creator. Notice that the word treasure is used here in verse 33, and it's used once again in verse 34, and here we really see the point of this passage. It's about the treasure. And so I ask today, point number four, does your bank account reflect compassion? Does your garage, does your attic, does your shed, does your wallet, does the trunk of your car, do these things reflect compassion? Friends, I'm more and more persuaded that front end in the dirt ministry is somewhat analogous to parenting. And mostly it's analogous to parenting because it is so very difficult. Because the children don't do what they're supposed to do. Because they're on again, off again. Because some days it's wonderful and some days it is so hard. Are you committed? Are you committed to putting your treasure where God says it ought to be? Verse 33, sell your possessions. Stop worrying about climbing the ladder. Give to the needy. Friends, let your heart go out. Some of us are studying about maximum impact, and it starts with love. Love for the brothers. Love for your fellow human beings. Let your heart go out to people. This is so hard. Because if my heart goes out, it might get hurt. It's much easier to just live in the shell of my routine, doing the things that I do. But listen to the words of Christ. He's saying, don't be like that rich man who was completely focused on himself. Friends, the gospel drives us outside of ourselves, where we begin to see and notice the needs of others. And when we invest in that way, it says, you will provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old and with a treasure in the heavens. A treasure in the heavens that does not fail. It cannot be stolen. It cannot be destroyed. It cannot grow rusty. How easy it is for the treasures in this world to turn into dust. Then, verse 34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The final exhortation today is locate your treasure. Spend some time today pondering on what are the things that you find yourself thinking about over and over, worrying about, laying in bed at night, staring at the ceiling, because your treasure is being threatened. Friends, set your treasure target upon God. Make the Father and His Son and His kingdom your great end, and you will be blessed. Let us pray. O Lord, how thankful we are for all that you have done for us. We pray, O Lord, that you would lead us and guide us. Lord, teach us to seek your kingdom, not our own wealth, our own goods. Lord, help us to extend ourselves to those who are in need. Lord, help us to not merely treat the symptoms, but to treat those who are in need with respect and dignity, with love and affection. Lord, that our lives would be entwined with those who are not part of our group, but who need the things that our group provides. I pray, O Lord, that you would bring us outside of ourselves. Lord, that the things that happen in this building would be for the advancement of your kingdom outside this building. That, Lord, we could penetrate the culture in which we live, that we could be an influence, that we could have an impact, that we could love others with the love that you have shown to us. Oh, Lord, what an amazing love it is. Help us to be like Christ, who loved us so much that he gave himself even to death, even the death of the cross. And Lord, you've set us an example. You are faithful to death, to the cross, and therefore it's the Father who has highly exalted you. Lord, you've taught us by your own life that after the cross comes the crown, that after the humiliation there is a promised exaltation. And Lord, we need not worry about our standing, about our comfort, about our ease, because you will take care of those things in the world that's to come. And so, Lord, help us to suffer well. Help us to speak well. Help us to love well. Help us to give well. Help us to serve well. For truly, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And a wonder of wonders, you gave your life as a ransom for many. Lord, for many of us, and for many in the world who don't know that, that have not heard that gospel call yet, we pray, O Lord, that your gospel would come to them, and that, Lord, you would use some of us to do that great work. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.